So this morning, for those of you who I have not met, my name is Sonia. I'm one of the pastors on staff here at True North, and it's so good to just be here with you. A couple things I want to get to real quick, aside from what was just viewed on those announcements. We do have opportunity coming up here in March for those who are voting members. Now, all of you, whether you are a voting member or not, we're all part of True North Church. We're all, you know, part of the body, but there is part of a membership process that you go through to be able to vote upon things that happen here at the church. And so for those who are voting members, we're getting ready to have a meeting coming up at the end of March where we'll be voting on some things. And then one of the things that will be happening during that meeting is that two of our board members will be rotating off. They've served their term, and we have an incredible board here at True North. And so two people are rotating off, which means there's opportunity for two more people to be going on. And so if you are a member, you would have received an email letting you know about the process and letting you know that there was opportunity to nominate two people to be part of that board, to be nominated, voted upon. And so there's a screening process that happens for that. But we want to let you know that this is kind of the deadline of being able to nominate two people to be in those spots on that board. So we want to make sure you knew that, and that if there's someone that you think would be an amazing board member, get their name in there and be a part of that. But this morning, we're going to dive back into the series on Jesus Uncensored. So it's about, you know, censorship. We've talked about this a bit if you've been a part of these messages, and you know that we've been going through this Uncensored series, and it's hashtag Let Jesus Speak. And you know, the kind of coincidental thing about this series is that this was picked months ago before any of the censorship issues in our nation started taking place. And so before it was an actual, like, controversial subject that was happening here at the beginning of the year, this was already picked out. But that's just the way it works. And so this is the message that we're talking about. And today we're talking about prayer. But these messages are from the teaching of Jesus, from the Sermon on the Mount. And we know that, you know, when Jesus says something, it's really important. That's why if you have one of the big, you know, big Bibles, what color are the words of Jesus, right? Red. They're in red. It's like, hello, pay attention to this, read this, know this. If you get the smaller Bibles, it's not always in red. But the big ones, the study Bibles, those are. So these were basic teachings and hyperboles where Jesus was telling us how we should live our lives. And he really walked through this and gave us wonderful information here. And sometimes it can be glossed over. And so we're taking time to really dissect it and to get into it. So today is about prayer. Prayer. How many of you guys prayed as a child? You said some kind of prayer as a little kid. Maybe a bedtime prayer. Maybe how many of you guys prayed with your parents? Anybody said bedtime prayers with your parents? Now, I didn't pray these with my kids, but many times people, I remember as a child, I read this in a little book of prayers that was given to me. But there's one prayer that many times people pray with their kids, and it goes like this. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Now, these poor kids, let's get this straight. So it's dark. These little babies are tired. They're in bed, and they're getting ready to go to sleep. They're already thinking about the things under their bed, right, that might come out and get them. And then they're thinking about the bugs in their bed that you're trying, you don't want to bite them, right? Don't let the bed bugs bite. And then if you should die before you wake, just make sure that you know where your soul is going to go. I mean, it's like, yeah, can I please get one more cup of water, please, Mom? You know, just one more hug. Please don't turn out the lights. No wonder why they have night lights and all those things. Kids are terrified to go to sleep at night. But it's these, you know, oftentimes that's what prayer can be like. It's this model that was left, and that's not always how God intended it. Or maybe this is the model of prayer that you grew up with. Three times a day it was this. Thank you, Lord, for this food. Bless the hand that made it. In your name, amen. And that was it. Or maybe it was something a little more, you know, more complicated. It took a little more emotion. Maybe it was more like this. God, I'm really late for a meeting today. I need you to turn that light green. I need you. Hey, you got me with your one green light. God, I need you to get me two. Come on, God. I need three now. Okay, you're on a roll, God. I know you can do this. This is a God who moves mountains. You can turn that light. And so maybe sometimes that's how your prayer life could be. It's when you need something, or it's just out of habit, or just the way you think it should be. Or maybe, talking to the students, it's something like this. God, I know who you are, and God, you know who I am. You know my heart. I need you to soften my professor's heart, God, because that assignment that was due last week, Lord, I would have gotten it done, but you know how busy I was, so let him show up kindness in his heart, fill his mind with your goodness, and let him accept my homework, even though it was due last week. And that's when God says, you should have done your homework. No, I'm joking. But, or maybe it's that you were looking for a job, or maybe, you know, you're single and you've been looking for that special someone, and you start a prayer like, God, I really want this to happen. God, I know you are the God who answers prayers, so I'm gonna pray this, and I'm gonna lay it at your feet, God, and I'm gonna have faith that you're gonna pick it up and you're gonna have your way. And you start praying that on Monday, and then you pray it again on Tuesday, and on Wednesday you're like, God, you're so good. I know I can feel my answer come, and I have faith, God, and you pray it on Thursday, and then you're like, Friday's here, God. I know this is it. This weekend, you're going to give me my answer. And then the weekend comes and goes, and you're like, all right, God, that's a little discouraging. I mean, I thought you answered prayers, but okay, God, I'll pray it. Here we go, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Okay, God, this is it. This is really when you're going to give me my answer. And then another weekend comes, and you didn't meet that special someone, and that special job didn't open up or whatever it is, and you're like, okay, God, I know what it is. You want me to find my own resources. You want me to go ask my cousin's second uncle, cousin, who they think might be the perfect match for me. And then you end up with this answer that wasn't even God's answer for you, right? It's what you found out of your own resources, and they're far from what God originally planned for you. You end up with a disappointment, and in the back of your mind, you start to blame God, and you start to go, God, why would you give me this? This isn't what I prayed for. And God's going, that's not what I would have had you settle for. And so because of this disappointment, you find that your prayer life is shaken. Maybe it's even broken. Maybe you find it distant or non-existent. And then it just really starts to mess up your relationship with God. You know, so often we want those fire from heaven experiences, this incredible, amazing miracles in our lives when we pray. But we don't realize or consider that those people that had that kind of anointing in their lives, what did it take for them to get there? What did their prayer life have to consist of? Right. And we don't realize the sacrifice that has to happen. We can't be lukewarm to Jesus and in our prayer lives and then expect him to do extraordinary things in our lives. Today we're going to hear Jesus tell us that prayer is so, so much more than just giving a wish list to God. And that prayer is more than, God bless me, God protect me, God bless my family. Oh, and God, by the way, can you have it done by tomorrow? Amen. That's not what God wants from us when we come to him. Prayer is much more than reciting a prayer, more than repeating wishes, and it's more than just getting that green light. God wants to raise up a people who know how to pray, how to persevere through trials, and how to seek his face. So we're going to get into it here with the first point. We're going to go through two steps to a successful prayer life. And the first step is begin with a right attitude. Just like with so much of our spiritual walk in other areas of our life, God wants us to begin with a right attitude. God starts us out with Matthew 6:1 by basically saying, check your tune, dude. He's saying, check yourself before you wreck yourself. That's what I say to my kids all the time. You know, you're starting down this path, attitude. You know, my daughter's over there going, yeah, you do say that to me a lot. But that's the way it is. God's giving us these scriptures and he's saying, attitude is important. What's in your heart? What's in your mind? Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right is doing so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Jesus starts out this highly instructional statement by telling you and I that we need to start out our prayer life with humility. We need to start out our prayer life with the right attitude. When we started this series, we started with a message from the Beatitudes, right? And it says, blessed are the meek. And many people think that meek means weak. And that's simply not true. Meek really means strength, but with control. I know I'm strong. I know I'm capable. But I'm going to rein it in and allow God to do what he wants to do. Power, but with humility attached. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He wants meekness to be a part of every aspect of our spiritual life. He wants his people, he wants Christians to be in positions of authority. He wants us to go and enlarge our tent stakes and to get territory for him and to be strong, courageous people. That's what the word is full of, examples of that. But he wants us to do it with a meek and humble heart, with our control reined in by who God wants us to be. God doesn't want us to practice our works to be seen by everybody as a motive. He says, don't serve, don't give, don't do ministry with an attitude of who's going to notice this and who's going to give me praise for this now. Oh, I don't want to stack those chairs in the back because no one's going to see me do that. I'd rather be right up here. That's not what God's saying. He's saying, don't serve, don't do that with that heart. Don't do it with the motivation of that, because hypocrites do it with that motivation. Don't do it with false humility. When people are singing your praises and your words and you're saying, oh, don't embarrass me, no, it's okay. But your heart's like, yeah, keep noticing me, it's all about me. That's Jesus is saying, no, that's not how it's supposed to be. He says, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go to your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. We're going to get into three myths that we tend to think about prayer that are simply not true. And we're going to run through them. If you guys have your worship guides, we're starting to fill in the worship guides. There's lots of blanks today, lots of points to get through in this message. So if you have that out, start writing them in. The first myth about prayer is performance. That's not true. Prayer is not performance. It doesn't matter if we're talking about personal life, spiritual life, or professional life. God does not want any aspect of our life to be performance-based. He does not want performance attached to it. You know, many people are afraid to pray because they don't know what to say. Oh, I can't pray. No, I can't do that. And that's what Jesus is trying to get across, that it's not about knowing what to say. It's about coming before him with a sincere and contrite heart. It's about the heart that is coming before him. It's about being open before him and allowing him to search us and know us. During our encounter nights, I was sitting here, or standing here, we were worshiping, and then Pastor Mark instructed us to get into small groups and to pray for one another over certain topics. And I turned to the woman who was sitting behind me, and I said, hey, can we pray together? And so we started talking about the topics and prayer, you know, requests that she had. And I said, okay, why don't you start praying, and then I'll finish. And she said, oh, no. No, I've never prayed in public before. I don't pray. I can't. I don't know how. And that's such a lie of the enemy to make you think that, oh, your prayer is just not going to be sufficient to be heard by God. No, anybody can pray. It's not about the what. It's not about the words. It's about the heart. And so point number two, prayer is about technique. Not true. Again, another myth. You cannot technique yourself into a good prayer life. Ooh, I just said enough these and thous, so now I'm in. No, you cannot technique yourself into a good prayer life. Again, it's not about the how or the vocabulary. It's about the state of sincerity that the prayer is prayed in. And number three, the third myth, that prayer location is not important. That's not true. And you guys are like, wait a minute, but I can pray anywhere. I can do this. Yeah, you can. But prayer location is important. It says right there in scripture, go into your room and close the door, right? Now that's not the same kind of go to your room and close the door that we say to our kids, right? When they're in trouble, go to your room, close the door. No, this is a different kind of go to your room and close the door. It's go to your room and close the door because I want to be alone with you. I want to have a conversation with you that other people don't need to be a part of. Now, that doesn't mean that God can't hear those other prayers, those hasty prayers, the prayers while you're driving and you're asking him to change the green light or the red light to green, or the prayers that you're praying over coffee or when you're in the middle of a situation. But God wants you to get alone with him, to get away with him, alone with no distractions, with no prompts, just he and I, just you and him, just God. When the disciples come to him and say, "Jesus, we have seen you pray and you do it so well. How?" He responds with, "Here is how. Go away behind a door alone and pray." He gives that instruction. This is such an important aspect of our prayer life. Can God still hear our prayers that are prayed anywhere? Absolutely. 100% he can, and he wants us to have those conversational prayers. He wants us to be talking to him, to be constantly communicating with him. Can those be powerful prayers? Absolutely. Those can be prayers that move things around, that shake up the ground. But those prayers should stem from a prayer that was prayed in private, that was alone and intimate and authentic before your king. Those should grow from a prayer life that has already been cultivated and known to God. So when you're praying those prayers that are hasty, that are just a conversation and talking, there's no explanation needed because he already knows you. You already know him. Your ear is already in tune to his voice. So when you say those hasty prayers and he gives that answer, you already know how to hear him. Because if you don't know how to sit and listen and be still, how effective are those prayers that you pray going to be if you can't hear the answer? Your relationship with God is no different than your relationship with other people in your life. When you want to connect with people in your life, what do? You schedule that coffee time away into a corner of a coffee shop. You schedule that dinner. You make a weekend away with your spouse if you're married. You make that time to set apart intimacy with the person that you want to connect with and grow closer to you. It's the same with God. It's more than being together. It's sharing the things of the heart with one another and connecting. If we want to be effective and successful in our lives, it begins in private, not in public. And that's where all good things will stem from. We need to learn how to go and separate ourselves and seek God's face. And number two, if we're going to have a revitalized prayer life, we need to use the model that Jesus gave us. Jesus gave us a dynamic model of prayer that we often overlook because it's just something we've said since we were little, but we don't realize how important it is. "In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." You see, Jesus gives us this powerful pattern for prayer, and it's beautiful. But let's get this straight. He didn't give this to us for the what to say. He gave it to us for the how to say. He didn't give it to us so we could say it exactly word for word as he said it. He gave it to us to show us how to seek him, how to seek his heart. Here are six ways that Jesus showed us how to pray. I told you, there's lots of note taking, so get the pens out. Here's six ways that Jesus showed us how to pray. Number one, priority. We have to start with God and not with you. I have to start with God and not with me. Our Father in heaven. When you really get into your prayer life, one of the main things that you're trying to do is to heal your perspective of life. We all need healing of our perspective in lives because our perspective is seen through sin-stained lens. It's not clear because all of us have sinned. We've all fallen short. So we all have things that clog up how God wants us to view him and who he is. We think life gets all about us and we start to think it's all about me, it's all about me. And God wants to heal us of that in our prayer life. When we really get into our prayer life, we realize that it's very little about us and it's all about him. We can't be narcissistic to God. He knows better. He sees. He knows. He knows who we are. So when we go before him, we have to start with him as the priority and not us. Number two, praise. Give adoration, appreciation, and affirmation. Hallowed is your name. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Jesus starts off by telling God how great he is. Now let's get this straight. It's not because God needs to hear it. It's not because God's an insecure God up there going, ooh, how many likes am I getting today? Ooh, look at that gorgeous sunset I just put out for them to display, but nobody's even liking it. No one's appreciating it. No one's waking up and saying, oh God, thank you for the sunset. Oh, man, that hurts my feelings. That's not God. That's not who he is. He's saying he wants us to remember, holy is your name, because we need to remember who we are standing before. We need to remember whose throne we're coming before, who the authority is that we're standing in front of, that we are coming before the maker of the heavens and the earth with our requests, with our heart, with our minds. We need to remember that this is the God who created the heavens and the earth and all that was in it and still chose to create us and allow us to be vessels of his goodness. So God, you are so holy. Father in heaven, holy is your name. Just the name of Jesus. The Bible says just the name of Jesus causes the enemy to flee. How powerful is that name? And I get to stand before you. I get to come and have a conversation before you. God, you are holy. When we get into our prayer life, we realize that it is all about him. And the more time we spend dwelling on the goodness of God and the one that we're talking to, the less time that unresolved issues are that we're coming to him about will even matter. They will grow faint compared to who he is and the goodness of God in heaven. Number three, purpose. God's agenda over our agenda. Now, this is a tough one for some people, and I like to compare it. Now, I love kale. If I get a salad, I always request it to be kale because I love kale. But sometimes I come to the office and I'm like, Rob, there was a really good sale on kale this weekend. He's like, kale, oh, gross. I don't even like to say the word kale. Why would you even tell me about that? So for some people, this scripture is kind of like kale. It's good for you, but it's hard to swallow, okay? So your kingdom come, your will be done. It sounds so much easier than it actually is. God, it's all about you and your kingdom and your will. That means that before I get to my needs, my desires, my complaints, my stuff, I just want you to know that whatever your answer is going to be about my stuff, your will be done, God. And I'm going to be okay with that. I want your kingdom to come before my kingdom comes. I want your agenda played out before my agenda even starts, Lord. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We need to submit our will before we find ourselves in a wrestling match with God and end up with a limp that impacts us for the rest of our life. Because if we don't surrender to God, that's what ends up happening. Your kingdom come, your will be done. We need to remember that when we get caught up expanding our territory, it needs to come under the umbrella of God's will and God's territory. Andy Stanley once said, if we actually read out the verses the way we lived out the verses, it would read like this: my kingdom come, my will be done, and I don't even give a rip about heaven. And that's like, ouch. But how many people live life like that? We live for today. It's, you know, whatever makes you happy today. Get what you can out of today. I want, you know, God wants good things for me today. No, it's about his kingdom. It's about his will. It's about expanding his territory. Real life change happens when we desire God's will to be done before our will is done. You know, when I was pregnant with my second child, I had gone to an ultrasound appointment once and everything looked good. And I went back for a second one. And when I went in, you know, the ultrasound tech kind of got a look on her face. And they can't ever tell you anything, but you know there's something up. And they're like, oh, the doctor will get a hold of you. And you're like, okay. Great. And so you're nervous. And you go home, and I got that call from the doctor, and he said, he had been my doctor for a long time, and so I knew him well, but he said, Sonia, there's something I gotta tell you. The baby that's growing inside of you, one of the kidneys stopped growing. He said, in the first ultrasound, you know, we had two shadows there. You could see two formed kidneys. Now there's just one. So something happened. One of the kidneys just stopped developing. It basically died. But the real issue here is that if one stops forming and we don't know why, then the possibility that other things in the body will also stop forming and that this baby might not be born viable. There might be things that impact it so much that it's not going to survive. And so, or there will be other impairments to this life. So there's options. You can terminate the pregnancy now. We can look at it later. There's certain procedures we could do. There's lots of experimental procedures. And at that moment, I just said, Doc, I got to hang up the phone, and I have to do something right now. And so we hung up, and I got my Bible out. I just went immediately, and I was shaking. And I said, God, I need you to speak to me like you've never spoken to me before. I need to hear your voice. And I don't know about you, but when I go to God, a lot of times it's through the word. He speaks to me through his word. It's what he brings to my heart, to my mind, my remembrance. I hear it. And so this was what it was. And I said, God, I'm going to open my Bible, and I want you to speak. And when I opened my Bible, I opened to a scripture in Psalms. And it said, that which concerns you, I will make perfect. And what really spoke to me about that scripture was, it wasn't I will restore what was dead. It's not that I will put back what is missing. It's not that I will bring to life what is not there. It was that which concerns you, I will make perfect. And what I heard him say even following that is, Sonia, I will make it perfect according to my will for your life. I will make it perfect according to my will for your unborn child's life. I'm going to make it perfect for my will in this entire situation, because my will, Sonia, is going to bless you and benefit you more than you could ever imagine. So I had to pick myself up from that moment and go, okay, I don't know if this is going to be a viable birth, life, any of those things, but you know what my God does, and he will make it perfect whether this child lives or dies. He's going to make it perfect no matter what it looks like. And it was one of those choices in my life to where I could hold fast to the promise of God, not knowing what the answer was going to be, or I could turn away from it and say, I don't know about that. I'm gonna try and make my own way over here. But God was so faithful in that, because you know what? His will over my will, his kingdom and his will be done. And you know what? He blessed it. My baby was born beautiful and healthy and perfect today as a 14-year-old girl can be, right? Teenage girl. So God is good and he is faithful, but it's his will, right? Number four, provision. Show dependence on him, not independence from him. Give us this day our daily bread. This is a throwback to the Israelite days in the wilderness, where God kept them fed with manna from heaven day by day. They had just enough for the day and then trusting God tomorrow. Just enough for today and I'm trusting in God for tomorrow. Just enough for today and I'm trusting in God for tomorrow. Every day was faith. Every day was another step of faith and another step of faith. And was there grumbling? Yeah, there was. But they had to trust in God day by day. And they understood that they were totally dependent and reliant on God. And you know, we like to forget that. We like to forget that we are totally dependent and reliant on God. We tend to want to think, oh, I can do it on my own. I'm strong. I'm a strong individual. I can do that. But you know what? Sometimes things in life will happen. It'll remind us just how dependent and reliant on him we really are. It can be a blow at work. It can be ending up in a hospital or a bad doctor report. It could be a bank account gets an unexpected hit. It can be a child makes a bad choice and it brings you to your knees. Or a relationship ends unexpectedly. These things happen and suddenly we remember just how reliant and dependent on God we are. And we need to walk out our lives in a continual state of dependence on him. Because here's the thing, we ask for things that we need, not as a task list for God, but as a proclamation of our total reliance and dependence on him. And everything is under the umbrella of his will and his kingdom agenda. Give God the opportunity to show you what it's like to be nourished by him and him alone. And number five, pardon. Ask God for forgiveness and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We ask God for forgiveness, and as we do, we remember that he has already forgiven us for every single thing we have done, because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Each and every one of us, we are sinners saved by grace, right? So all have sinned. So when we go before God, God forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. We go before our authority. God, you are holy. And in that holiness, as that holiness shines down upon us, it reveals to us our own sinful nature and reminds us just what we were saved from. It reminds us that when he bore our sins on that cross, he did that specifically for me. He did that specifically for you, because all have sinned. So when he hung there on that cross, we were no better than the thief to the side that said, Father, Jesus, on this day, remember me in heaven. Rabbi, on this day, remember me. And that we're no better. It's the same way he looks at us and says, on this day, I will remember you. And so before we go to our brothers and say, oh, remember what you did that day? Or go to our sisters and be like, oh, she be like that. No, because remember, we were like that. Forgive us our sins as we forgive others. And number six, protection. Ask for God's protection. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. We close out our prayers by proclaiming our total reliance on God and on his protection. Protect me from the evil in this world. Protect my family. Protect my kids. Protect my workplace. Protect my church. Protect what I put my hands to. And you know what? Protect me from the evil one, because there is an evil one, and his sole desire is to steal, kill, and destroy everything that God has planned in your life. So protect us from that. But you know what else we need to remember to pray? God, protect me from me. Protect me from the things that can grow out of my own heart, the things that can manifest in my own life. God, put that helmet of salvation on me every day and remind me who you are in my life. You know, we can lead ourselves straight off the path, far faster and further than anyone else ever could. We need to ask God to be our guide, our compass, and to protect us from ourselves. This is how God recommends we pray. Father, you are holy. It's all about you and your kingdom and your will. Today, I rely on you for my every need. Thank you that while I was still lost in sin, you died for me. Let me remember that as I interact with others. Keep me from myself and my own tendency, and keep us from the evil one. You see, it's not about the words or the language or the tone. It's about the heart that comes before him. Verses 7 and 8 say, when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father in heaven knows what you need before you ask him. It's not that he doesn't already know. It's that he wants us to come before him and talk to him about it. He wants us to come before him to communicate with him and to listen to his voice. Telling God what we need is a very small part of our prayer life. Jesus is saying, you can tell me what you need. I want you to. I want you to talk to me. But don't spend all your time there, because I already know. Charles Stanley said, the most important thing in your entire life is not your family, it's not your job, it's not your ministry, your finances, etc. It's your personal, intimate commune with Jesus Christ, because out of that, everything else flows. Your personal alone time with Jesus is priceless. That time when you're still, when it's quiet, when you're set apart, when you're listening. The reason that we've been given the gift of this prayer model isn't so we can pray perfectly. It's because he desires us to have an intimate, authentic relationship with him. Intimacy happens behind closed doors, privately, without the noise and distractions of life. I've heard it said, intimacy is into me, you see. See, we get alone with God and allow him to have intimacy with us, so into me he can see. Not that he can't do it already, not that he doesn't already see into our hearts and mind, but we're saying, God, I want you to. God, I'm allowing you in this moment to do this. So how long should our prayer life take? Well, it should take as long as it takes. It should take as long as it takes to develop intimacy with him. It should take as long as it takes before that prayer life becomes second nature. It should take as long as it takes before you can't stand to have a day where you didn't spend that time with him. In the same way we crave personal intimacy with our children or our loved ones, and we want to be the ones that they come to, the ones that they run to with joy, the ones that they love to share things with, that's what Jesus wants with us as his children. It's the same way we crave personal intimacy with our children or loved ones. That's what God wants with us. He wants us to submit our wills and our lives to him in prayer. And there is a direct correlation between the effectiveness of our prayers and how well our will is aligned with God's will. If your will is in alignment with God's will, then you will be amazed at how dynamic your prayer life will be. If you want that fire from heaven, authentic, miracle-moving life, spend time in private with God, because out of that, the abundance will flow. The answers will happen. You'll see grounds move. But we don't want to come to God like with that that ungrateful child. You know, hey, Dad, can I have $5? Just $5, Dad. Can I have $5? Oh, hey, Dad, I just need five more. Just five more, because there's this other thing I really wanted over here. Oh, and by the way, Dad, there's this really cool thing happening over there that would really benefit me. Oh, and there's this other thing happening over here that I know you want good things for me. So I think this would really enhance the life that you want for me. Oh, and by the way, Dad, there's this really cool pair of shoes. It's just $150, Dad. I mean, I know you own the cattle on 1,000 hills. Is that how God wants us to come before him? Without ever spending time away, without ever creating that intimacy and that connection. Maybe you're here and you've been desiring that authentic intimacy with God and you wouldn't have it. You know, week before, I had woken up in the morning and I just start praying. Usually there's like a song or something in my head and I just start praying. And that morning I was like, God, I give you today, because God, I'm tired today. And God, I have a lot to do this week. And I don't know how I'm gonna get it done. I know I need to have a right attitude as I get it done. So God, can you help me with this? And instantly, guys, I heard his voice. Abide. Abide in me as I am in you. As I am with the Father, so I am with you. Abide. Abide in me as I am in you. As I am with the Father, so I am with you. Abide. And I just heard it again and again and again. And I sat there, I just soaked in that for a minute. And then I went downstairs to my spot where I get my Bible out and I read, and I opened it up and I returned to that scripture and I read through it. And you know what that scripture section ends with? So that your joy may be full. And you know what really spoke to me that morning? Was how thankful I was that I could pray and hear him speak to me like that. And I couldn't imagine facing that week and that moment without hearing that voice, without knowing what that voice sounded like. Without knowing, my God speaks to me, and he's going to get me through this. Because as he's with the Father, so he's with me. Yep. He provides access for me. And so maybe you're here, and you're like, yeah, that would be great. But you know what? I've never even prayed a prayer to ask God to lead my life. Well, you know what? Here at True North, we believe that it's just as simple as ABC. Admit, believe, confess. Admit that you are a sinner. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all have stuff. All have sinned. All of us are the reason Jesus went to the cross. So, Lord, I admit that I have done those things. And I believe, God, that you sent Jesus to earth as your only son to die on the cross, and that he died for me, but he rose again and he conquered death and he broke the chains. And God, I confess. I don't just confess that I'm a sinner. God, I confess that I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, that I need you in my life to lead me, to guide me, because I can't do it on my own. So if you're here this morning and you've never prayed that prayer, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you'll pray that with me this morning, God, I thank you. I thank you that you speak. I thank you that you know. I thank you that you see. And God, I admit that I have sinned. I admit that I have fallen off track. I've let things happen in my life that are just wrong and shouldn't be. But God, I believe that you sent your son Jesus to this earth to die for me. That he didn't stay dead, but he rose again and conquered death. That he has the power to save me from myself, Lord Jesus. So if, Lord, I ask you, I confess that I need you to lead me. I confess that I need you to take the reins of my life and to lead me all the days, because I can't do it on my own. Thank you, God. Thank you for who you are and what you're doing. In your name I pray. Amen. Prayer. such an important discipline that God wanted us to know about because he wants to talk to us. If your life has been lacking that intimacy, it's okay. Just get alone this week. Make time. Get alone with God. Talk to him because he will talk back. Guys, I just encourage you, God's doing something great in your life. Share with a friend. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb and the power of our testimony. So if God's doing something good in your life, share with a friend. Invite them to church with you. Share what God's doing, because it's not for us to just hold to ourselves. It's for the whole world. And so if Pastor Mark, he's not here today, but if he was, I know without a shadow of a doubt, he would say, I love you, God loves you, and there's nothing you can do about it. Have a great week.